you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14. In this chapter, we're given the conclusion of the lives of both Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south. Both kings were drawn to worship of idols, and the people generally followed their leadership in that area. Both had so much potential, but they chose a path contrary to God's word. For those here who have repented of your sin and trusted in the finished work of Christ alone, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Through the help of the Spirit, you have much potential. It starts as you yield to the Holy Spirit's promptings to be obedient to the Word of God. It continues then as you rely daily on the Spirit's strength to use you for God's glory. As we work through this chapter, be thinking about how it is you will embrace the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that the potential you have through Him is not wasted. Let's go ahead and read. I'll read. You follow along verses 1 through 20 of 1 Kings chapter 14. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise and disguise yourself, that it not be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, who said of me that I should be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what shall happen to the child." Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. And the Lord said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her." When she came, she pretended to be another woman. But when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat. For the Lord has spoken it. Arise, therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today. And henceforth, the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and root up Israel out of his good land that he gave to their fathers, and scatter them beyond the Euphrates, because they have made their ashram, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin." Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And as she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And all Israel buried him and mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you. Your word instructs us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word here today. Lord, that we would be receptive to what you have for us. Lord, we know that you speak through the work of your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand what we read here, understand this, and seek to apply it. Lord, we see two different kings with so much potential, and that potential wasted. Lord, may we be men and women that see that the indwelling Holy Spirit gives us so much potential to be used for your glory. And so, Lord, we ask that you would motivate our hearts to that end. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Missionary to China and Africa, C.T. Studd, wrote a poem. Probably many of us have heard. I'm just going to read the part that we know the best. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so we remember that. We think about that as we have a desire to serve our great God. And so we see in this chapter men who had potential, but yet wasted it. In verses 1 through 20 of our text, Jeroboam is prompted to get help. And so this account seems to be happening a relatively short time after the events of the previous chapter. There, if you remember, Jeroboam was confronted as he was offering false worship at one of the altars that he had set up. The man of God warned him of what would happen, but it did not seem to slow down the king in going in a sinful direction, especially in this area of worship. Now his son falls sick, and he feels desperate for some answers, and so he's prompted to get some help. In verses 1 through 6, Jeroboam's wife pretends to be someone else. And so the scene starts here by telling us that Jeroboam's son Abijah fell sick. Now, as if keeping Jeroboam and Rehoboam straight is not challenging enough, now we have Jeroboam's son by the name of Abijah, and then as well, as we will see, the son to reign after Rehoboam is Abijam. Some consider this to be another spelling of Abijah. And so very confusing if you're not keeping track of what's going on. So here we have Jeroboam's son, Abijah, who is sick. Presumably, this is not just a simple little cold or something, but something very serious, something he had probably had doctors looked into and was hoping for some type of cure, and nothing is happening, so feels quite desperate. Jeroboam wanted to know what the outcome was going to be for his son. And so in his mind, the person to consult on the matter is the prophet Ahijah, the same one that in chapter 11 told him that he would be the king of the northern tribes. Of course, that prophecy came true. So Jeroboam must have thought that Ahijah had some type of maybe special connection to God. As we see, God did reveal to the prophet the details before his wife even showed up. Jeroboam is convinced that his identity and the identity of his wife would not elicit the desired information. And so he tells his wife to disguise herself, go to Shiloh where Ahijah is located, and ask him about the boy. He also tells his wife to take with her a gift for the prophet, consisting of 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey. Now, coming from a king, this was next to nothing. But, of course, as a woman that's disguised to be something other than the king's wife, this gift would probably seem quite appropriate for that role. So just another part of the charade that they're trying to pull off. It's ironic that Jeroboam thought that Ahijah would not recognize his wife, yet he would be able to tell him about the outcome of his son. He's thinking, okay, he's going to have some great news from God in one area, but we're going to be able to trick him about something else. Yet another indication that the king did not really understand God and how he operated. Also, notice in this time of desperation, we're told of Jeroboam turning to his idols for help. He knew that there was only one true God, and his prophets were the only ones that could give him a word from God. Jeroboam's wife did as he instructed her. But the Lord spoke to Ahijah before she ever arrived, told him what to say, kind of prepared him for the situation. Although he was physically blind at this point, spiritually speaking, his eyes were wide open. Ahijah's ability to see the truth about the situation was only because God revealed it to him. Nobody can see truth without God working to remove the spiritual blindness. There are so many people that we come across that do not have eyes to see their desperate need for a Savior. They may have 20/20 vision, physically speaking, but they cannot see the spiritual need that's staring them in the face. They need to understand that, first of all, they are a sinner. And because of their sin, they're at odds with God. They're deserving of eternal punishment. As God works in a heart and reveals to a sinner their need, he also reveals to them their need that has been satisfied in Jesus. The need for a blood sacrifice was accomplished as Jesus went to the cross as the sinless one and took on sin and died the sinless one in the place of the sinful one. We are each sinful ones. But it is as God helps us understand, removes the blindness that we have, that we repent of our sin and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. It's then that we're declared righteous because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Our sin was imputed to the account of Jesus, and his righteousness has been imputed to our account. Because of that transaction, when God looks on us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is only as a sinner trusts in the sinless life, the substitutionary death, the glorious resurrection of Jesus, that they can say that they've been redeemed and their home is secure in heaven. They are secure because of the work of Christ, because it is complete. So all that to say, we can only be right with God as he opens our heart to our need. And the prophet Ahijah could only know what was going to happen because God revealed it to him. And so when Jeroboam's wife arrives, Ahijah immediately invites her in and addresses her in such a way that he reveals to her he knows what's going on and who she is. He tells her that he is charged with unbearable news for her. While she and Jeroboam thought they oversaw the situation, the prophet makes it very clear who the one in charge is, who the one that's going to deliver a message from God. The thought that they were operating on their own accord, but God was bringing Jeroboam's wife to Ahijah so he could deliver a message from God. And then in verses 7 through 16, Ahijah prophesies of the judgment to come. The message to Jeroboam starts with a reminder of the grace that God had shown to him in the past. God had exalted him and given him the northern tribes to be king over. Jeroboam was not deserving of this opportunity, yet God in his grace gave this to him. Despite this fact, the message to Jeroboam continues and says, "And yet." Although God's grace has been showered on the king, he responded unlike David. David had followed the Lord with all his heart. David was known as a man after God's own heart. With all that we know about David, especially as we consider his adultery, his schemes to cover it up, how is it that that is not something that would keep God from talking about David in this way? Why could God talk favorably about David? Well, I think the main reason is when David was confronted with his sin, he repented. He didn't try to cover it up. He repented of the sin in his heart. He wanted his fellowship with God to be restored. But another reason would be that David's sin, while it was grievous, did not involve wrong worship. And that's what we see all through 1 and 2 Kings. As is seen with king after king, most of them struggled with wrong worship. The way that we worship matters to God. The priority of worship in our lives matters to God. It's vitally important that we come to worship with a humble heart, seeking to ascribe to God the glory due his name. Jeroboam had established instead a counterfeit religion and led the people to worship in that way. When we get worship wrong, everything else in life will fall apart. When we get worship wrong, everything else is going to go wrong. When someone is not thinking properly about worship, nothing else in life is going to be in line with God's will. Both our private and our corporate worship must be a priority in our lives. God is deserving of all worship. And if we don't understand that, we don't understand his holiness. We don't understand who God really is. God here, through the prophet, gives to Jeroboam an evaluation of his life. He says this, "You have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back." God is telling Jeroboam here that his false worship was like throwing God behind him so he would not have to even look at God. For those who are in Christ, God has thrown our sin behind his back so he no longer looks at it. As a result of his false worship here, Jeroboam would not have his throne continue. His descendants would be totally cut off. While his son Nadab does reign after him, it's only 2 years, and then he's murdered. Not only will Jeroboam's male descendants not step in as king and carry on the throne, but they will also not be honored in their deaths. They will have their bodies eaten by dogs or birds. This is a picture of the devastating effects of sin. Jeroboam's wife went to see the prophet to receive news about her son who was ill, but it's not until verse 12 that this situation is even addressed. And so what she's concerned about is kind of comes last. Other things come up first. She's told that as soon as she walks back into the city, her son will die. While this may not have felt like a blessing, the king's son Abijah would not have to go through a disgraceful death, but instead would be buried and mourned with honor. God would spare him from what the other sons of Jeroboam would have to endure. Next, Ahijah describes a part of the prophecy that will be fulfilled later, starting in verse 14. Another man would step in as king, as he would eliminate all those sons of Jeroboam who would have a claim to the throne. This happens at the hands of Baasha. The prophet also looks ahead to the day in which Assyria would come in and conquer Israel, and they would be scattered among the nations. All of this would come about because of the sins of Jeroboam and how he led the people of Israel to sin. You know, sin has far-reaching consequences. It's been said we can choose whether or not we want to obey God, but we don't get to choose the consequences. That is in God's hands. And then in verses 17 to 20, Jeroboam's life is full of pain. As his wife returns home, Abijah died just like the prophet said would happen. Following the prophecy as well, he was given an honorable burial. Jeroboam chose sin, and it was a life full of pain. In 2 Chronicles 13:20, we're told of how Jeroboam's life ended. It says, "And the Lord struck him down, and he died." Now, while God determines the appointed time for death for everyone, we're clearly told that in the case of Jeroboam, God struck him down because of a continual desire to follow his own sinful ways. Now, a gospel song that I heard a lot when I was a kid, and some of you will recognize it. I'm not going to tell you the group that sang it or the person who sang it, and some of you will probably figure it out, but the chorus goes like this: "Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay." Jeroboam is a vivid picture of that. He came to that understanding, his sinful desires, and what it led to. Rehoboam, not a whole lot better. And so we go to verses 21 to 31. We see Rehoboam's sinful reign is punished. The chapter goes from the description here of Jeroboam in the north to now discussing the sinful reign of Rehoboam in the south. Both had so much potential, yet both wasted that potential. Verses 21 to 24, the Lord is provoked to jealousy. We're told here that Rehoboam started to reign when he was 41 years old, and he reigned for 17 years. We also learn that his mother was Naamah the Ammonite, and Solomon must have been married to her as well before he took the daughter of Pharaoh of Egypt as his wife. If you look at the math and determine and understand, Solomon reigned for 40 years. As Rehoboam led Judah, they acted in evil ways contrary to the word of the Lord. As a result, they provoked the Lord to jealousy. Their sins were more extreme than their fathers that went before them. This means more than the Israelites that had to wander in the wilderness, and the Israelites in the days of the judges that did whatever was right in their own eyes. Those in Rehoboam's kingdom were even worse. How were they worse? Verses 23 and 24 describes why they were more sinful. Their worship was like that of other nations that were in the land before them. They adapted their worship to what they saw around them rather than to what God had prescribed for them. Some see the words that describe God as being provoked to jealousy and might look at that and think, you know, that's a little problematic. But that's not how we should take it. One commentator said the following: God's jealousy is equally positive in this verse. Judah is part of the Lord's chosen people. The Lord chose Abraham, delivered Israel from Egypt, gave Moses the covenant, provided Israel a new home in Canaan, and established David and Solomon as their leaders. Israelites are God's people, and Yahweh is Israel's God. For him to be jealous of this exclusive relationship is no character flaw. He continues and says, instead, it magnifies God's righteousness, concern, and covenant loyalty. Anything less than this kind of justifiable protectiveness would indicate a careless attitude toward destructive behavior like idolatry and sensuality. In such a relatively short amount of time, the nation went from true worship led by David, the temple being built by Solomon, the downward spiral started by Solomon by providing for false worship for his wives, to now under Rehoboam, an absolutely anything goes cultic worship of foreign gods and nearly complete absence of true worship of Yahweh. In a very short amount of time, that's where it went. The Lord had worked on behalf of his children, drove out many of those foreign worship people out of the land, but now they've turned course and they've invited it all back in. They made their choices to disobey God, but they did not get to choose the consequences, which is described here at the end. Verses 25 to 31, Rehoboam's kingdom is plundered. We're told that this is taking place in Rehoboam's fifth year as king. Just 5 years prior, Solomon was ruling the kingdom, and it was known what for? Its great wealth. He had established through marriage some type of treaty with Egypt that kept Israel safe from attack. Now that Solomon is gone, it seems pretty clear that that treaty, that relationship with Egypt has changed. Shishak, king of Egypt, came into Jerusalem, took the treasures from the palace and the temple. This is the same king of Egypt that, according to 1 Kings 11:40, offered asylum to Jeroboam when he fled because Solomon wanted to have him killed. Jeroboam had no doubt shared with him of the great wealth and what was taking place in Jerusalem and potentially led to this attack. While he would have taken many treasures, what is specifically mentioned are the shields of gold that Solomon had made. They were there as decorative pieces of display of the great wealth of Solomon and his kingdom. The wealthiest kingdom on earth declined to next to nothing in 5 years. God's hand of protection was on Solomon, and under Rehoboam, it was removed. Notice that Rehoboam did what he did here to replace the shields. He had bronze ones put in their place. He had cheap knockoffs made. That's what he put up. He had bronze ones made. He wanted to still have the image of being wealthy and a powerful nation. Yet under his leadership, it was anything but that. Even the bronze shields did not stay on display all the time, but were only brought out on special occasions to be shown off. One commentator gave this description. He says, Solomon's court had despised silver. His son's court had to be content with bronze. It just gives you a picture of how things deteriorated and how quickly. Between Jeroboam in the north, Rehoboam in the south, there's a continual war. It's been suggested, maybe not all-out war, but kind of border wars, trying to increase their territory. We see some of that coming up in the next chapters. These little squabbles were indicative of their interactions. Their reigns were disappointing because they wanted to do things their way rather than submitting to the leading of the Lord. They had so much potential, but it was wasted on their pursuit of selfish desires. There's a little bit of a bright spot at the end of Rehoboam's life, described there in 2 Chronicles 12, 6 and 7. It says, then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, The Lord is righteous. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. So while the consequences of Rehoboam's sins came with devastating force, God did not allow the king of Egypt to do everything that he wanted because Rehoboam humbled himself. God was gracious to him and granted deliverance. When in this place, there is only one place to turn, and that's the loving, merciful, and gracious arms of God. When the spiritual blinders are lifted and we see our need, the only place to turn is to God's gracious arms. Are you seeking to be used by God for his glory? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you do desire to use your children for your glory to accomplish your purpose. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be more than just willing, but eager to be used by you for your glory and the accomplishment of building your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.